Okay, well, we're this evening looking at Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Which reads, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace in wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Shall we pray? Oh Lord God, please do help us now as we think about your word. Please help me to be able to teach your word in a way which is going to be really helpful for everybody here. And encourage those who are yours, and any who are not yet yours, draw to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this passage brings out for us some of the consequences which flow from the great truth that the Apostle Paul has taught in the first few chapters of this letter, and that is the truth of justification by faith. Let me just very briefly summarize that doctrine for you. That doctrine is this: that justification, what that means is that when God justifies a person, he says about a person that he or she is not guilty before him. That person is acquitted by God, declared by God to be righteous in his sight. And what the apostle says is that what justifies us is not in any way our works. It's not our obedience to God. But the means by which we are justified is purely by faith alone. And that has been made possible through what Jesus did on the cross. That God placed all our sins upon Jesus. And therefore, he is able to place all of Jesus' righteousness onto us. And so the moment that somebody puts his or her faith in God, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, from that moment, a person is counted as not guilty forever. God has pronounced the sentence once and for all, not guilty. And that sentence stands. Amen. Now, so that's what Paul has been explaining in the first few chapters of this letter. Now, in chapter 5, he now starts to bring out the consequences of this great truth. And in the section that I read to us, we have four consequences which the apostle speaks about. The first is that we have peace with God, verse 1. The second is that we have access into the grace of God, verse 2a. The third is that we are able to rejoice or boast about the hope of the glory of God, verse 2b. And the fourth is that we are able to rejoice in our sufferings, in our tribulations, verses 3 through to 5. Now, this is such an important passage of Scripture. If you can get this passage of Scripture into your head and transform your consciousness, it will lead to a transformed Christian life. You will serve the Lord with joy and with boldness, with confidence. And our problem as Christians is so often that we forget these wonderful truths. But if we would only remember them and let them sink deep into our hearts, our lives would be so different. So we're going to be thinking about these this evening. For some of you, of course, you've been Christians a long time. I might not tell you anything you don't know already, but hopefully it will stir you up by way of reminder, because we need to be reminded of these things even when we know them already. So hopefully, if you're already a Christian, you've been a Christian a long time, hopefully you'll be encouraged. And if you're a young Christian, maybe you'll be instructed. If you're not yet a Christian, then maybe the Lord might use it to draw you to himself. So, first one of these is this. We have peace with God. Let's just read again, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you just first of all to notice the way the apostle puts it here. He says, being justified by faith. In fact, the actual literal translation, it's actually a past participle. The actual literal translation would be having been justified by faith. So what that is saying is that justification for the believer, for the true Christian, justification has happened already. It is an event which is a past event, a completed event that has already happened for the Christian. Now, this is really important to grasp hold of. And it's very important for us to assert it again today, because there are people who are challenging this today. Here is a great contrast with the Roman Catholic view of justification. The Roman Catholic view of justification is that we are justified by our works, essentially. And the Roman Catholic view is that what happens is you, first of all, you receive grace through being, as they call it, baptized, christened as a baby. And then you receive further doses of grace every time you go to what they call the Mass. And you have other sacraments. And these doses of grace give you power and strength to live a good life, according to the Catholic view. And so that you have a hope that you might be found worthy of going to heaven when you die. So for the Catholic view, justification is future. You're hoping that you'll be found worthy on the final day, if you have lived a good enough life through receiving the sacraments. Now, we've got, in our own time, a resurgence of that sort of a view by someone who claims to be, or by a group of people who claim to be evangelicals, who put forward this so-called new perspective of Paul. And this so-called new perspective, it's really a sort of Catholicism in new guise. It's really saying, well, justification is future. We are brought into the family of God, but you've got to live the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit, they say. And you'll only really know if you're justified at the end. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. That's not what Paul says here. What Paul says here is, we have been justified. Amen. Praise God. It has happened. Amen. It's an event. It took place. when you put your trust in Christ, if you're a true Christian, when you put your trust in Christ, God justified you then. You've been justified already. There's nothing else that's going to happen in that, in terms of your justification. Your sanctification, becoming holy, that's something which is progressive. But justification is once and for all, and it happens at conversion. And so Paul says, having been justified, or being justified by faith, and notice it's by faith, not by works, by faith, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is the logical consequence that follows from being justified. If God has said about you that you are not guilty, well, then you're at peace with God. Now, we didn't used to be at peace with God. Paul talks in Colossians about how before we were converted, we were enemies of God in our minds because of our sinful behaviour. That's how we are naturally, and if you're not yet a Christian, that's how you are today, an enemy of God. Colossians 1 verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. That's how we used to be. But now, God has reconciled us to himself. Now we are at peace with him. And what we need to understand is that the peace we have with God is through that work that Christ did. Notice, you see, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus has borne the penalty for our sin. That is why we have peace with God. You see, so many people have a misconstruction. They misunderstand. This is talking about reconciliation with God. But they misunderstand reconciliation with God because they think of it as a sort of, as the equivalent of human reconciliation. Now think about what happens when two human beings have an argument. Usually when two human beings have an argument, there's usually misunderstanding, there's usually hurt feeling, there's often nasty things said on both sides. And then somebody brings them together and they have a little chat together and they both say sorry and, you know, they shake hands or give each other a hug or whatever it is. And they're reconciled. Now that's human reconciliation, isn't it? But we must not confuse God's reconciliation with God with humans. Because God has not done anything wrong. All the wrong is on our side. And what's more, the offence that we've caused to God is not the sort of thing that you can just say, oh, well, never mind, I'll just forgive you. There has to be a payment for it. And so we could only be reconciled to God if there was a payment. But that payment has been provided by Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's why we're at peace with God. That's why we're reconciled. Because the guilt which stood in the way of us being reconciled to God has been taken away. We've now been justified. We've been declared by God to be not guilty. So therefore there's no barrier towards us being friends with God anymore. So there's the first point then, that we have peace with God. Now, there's a ready application to this, isn't there, for our heart, for us. If you are at peace with God, you do not need any longer to strive to make yourself acceptable to God. Now, many Christians struggle with actually really believing they are at peace with God. For many, they're perhaps having their quiet times in the morning or doing a bit of evangelism or even coming to church on Sunday. All these are good things to do, but they're doing so thinking, well, I must do these things because otherwise I'm going to lose my favour with God. I'm going to lose my position of being right with God. No. You're at peace with God. God hasn't got an argument with you anymore. You're right with him. And you can do all those things that are right, like having your quiet time and coming to church and evangelism. You can do them not because you're thinking, otherwise I'll lose my position of favour with God. But you can do them all because you have a position of favour with God. Out of genuine gratitude to God and love to him for what he has done for you. So, there's the first one. We have peace with God. Now, the second one is we have access to the grace of God. Verse 2a, by whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, I mentioned a moment ago the Catholic view of grace. The Catholic view of grace is that grace is a sort of a substance. A bit like petrol. You put petrol in a car and the car starts to go. So according to the Catholic view, grace is a sort of substance that God gives you to enable you to do right things. But the biblical view of grace is that it is undeserved love. And what Paul is saying here is that we have got access to the vast resources of the love of God as people, as his people. There's no barrier now. We can go right into the presence of God and we can find his love and his help. Now, if I was to catch the tube after the service tonight, and if I was to go up to St. James's Park and then walk over to Buckingham Palace and try to walk into Buckingham Palace, I think I would be stopped and somebody would say to me, "What are you doing, sir? Excuse me, sir, can I see you, ask you what you're doing?" And I said, "Well, I've come to see the Queen," they'd say, "Well, excuse me, who are you, sir? Do you have an appointment?" And they would politely tell me to go away, and if I didn't politely go away, then they would arrest me and take me away. But suppose Prince Charles was to walk up to the gates of Buckingham Palace, and they wouldn't even need to say, "Who are you, sir?" because they all know who he is. They would just open the gates, and through he'd go, and he'd go and see the Queen and have a chat with her, because he's the Queen, because he's the son, isn't he? He's the son of the Queen. Well, we are the children of our King, of our God. We have the right to go to the throne room and speak with the King. And for, and anything we need, any help that we need, we're at complete liberty to ask for his help. We have access to all the resources of God, the love of God, freely available to us. Now, before we were converted, before we were justified, there would have been a big no entry sign. You cannot come here. You cannot draw near to God. Why? Not because God doesn't love us, but because of our sin. The Old Testament says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your sins have separated you from your God, so that he will not hear." But now that barrier has been taken away. And now we have freedom to go right into the very presence of God and find help. The writer of the Hebrews puts it so beautifully in Hebrews 10. And verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let's draw near. Look, we've got the way in. We've got the freedom of access. It's drawn near. Well, there's a ready application straight away for us, isn't it? Look, because we're justified, we have freedom of access to the very throne of God. Well, will we not use that? Will we not pray privately and corporately? Surely we must do so. So that's the second thing that the apostle speaks about then, in terms of that we have freedom of access to the grace of God. Now the third thing is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Second half of verse 2. He says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I probably hardly need to tell you that when the Bible uses the word hope, it means it in a completely different way from the way that we in ordinary English speech use the word hope. When we use the word hope in our ordinary conversation, I would like it to happen, but I've got a jolly good idea it won't happen. Whenever anybody says to me, if I say to somebody, see you at church this afternoon, if that person says to me, well, I hope so, I know that person's not going to be there. And this is the thing, this is the way that we use the word hope, isn't it? It'd be so nice if it could happen, but it's probably not going to happen. But that's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. When the Bible uses the word hope, what it's saying is something really good, which is certain to happen. Not might happen or like to happen, but something which is certain to happen. That is our Christian hope, is the future that is great and wonderful and definitely is going to happen for everyone who is a true believer. So that's what we need to, you know, there's a great danger we'll misunderstand if we don't sort of say that as we're reading it. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what is that glory? What is the glory of God that we are rejoicing in? The hope of the glory of God. That is the expectation that we have as believers, that we will share in the glory of God. Now, that is quite mind-boggling when you think about it. I mean, God says that he will not give his glory to another. His glory is his own, which it is, and it always will be. So how can we share in it? Well, I suppose the only way I can try to illustrate it, probably a very pathetic illustration, but suppose it's a beautiful sunny day and you hold up a mirror and you look at that, you look at the reflection of the sun in that mirror, you see something really glorious and splendid, don't you? Now, that mirror has got no power or glory of its own, but it's reflecting the glory of the sun. And so when we see the Lord, and when we are face to face with the Lord in heaven, it's not that we will have any intrinsic glory of our own, we won't. We are just mortal, we are just dust. But when we see the Lord, we will reflect his glory. The glory of God will shine, as it were, from us. As we reflect, as we exhibit the glory of God. Now that is just astonishing, isn't it? That you and I will be glorious on that day. We will be splendid. And in fact, what is even more astonishing is that in fact the scripture talks about how in Romans chapter 8, the apostle actually says, he has glorified us. Those whom he called, he also justified. Let me just find that verse so I don't misquote it. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense. You say, well, I don't feel very glorified at the moment. And you might look at me and you say, Henry, you don't look very glorified at the moment. Well, you're absolutely right. Because the glory is hidden, isn't it? But in heaven, we've been glorified. Our life is with Christ in glory. As Paul says in Colossians, and when Christ, who is our life, will appear, we also will appear with him in glory. We are being glorified. That glory is hidden now. But we've been glorified. And when Christ comes again, the glory that is given to us, that he's sharing with us, will be made visible, will be made manifest. So he says, we rejoice in the hope, the certain hope of the glory of God. Also in Romans 8, you might just want to look back just before that little verse, Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 18. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's what we're heading for. Glory. Glory of God revealed in us. Now, Paul says we rejoice in that. Now, the interesting, the word that is used, the Greek word that's used for rejoice, is a word which usually is translated, we boast. We boast. And just to give an example, in the Romans, a couple of other examples of that word use. Romans 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast in God. Now that's the same word that we've got here in Romans 5. Also, Romans 2, verse 23. Thou makest thy boast in the law. And what Paul's saying here is, we boast, literal translation, we boast in the glory, the hope of the glory of God. You say, well, that's a bit arrogant, isn't it? To boast in the glory of God? But you see, what we're doing is we're not boasting. We're not saying, oh, look at me, look what I've done for myself. Because it's all because of what God has done. It's because God has justified us. And so we can boast because we're boasting not in ourselves, but we're boasting in the Lord. As the scripture says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And we can and we should be glad and boast about that hope that we have in Christ. Application? Well, think about that glory that's coming to you. Be glad about it. Even boast about it. That's what evangelism is. It's you're boasting about God. Telling the world how great God is. So we've had, first consequence of justification is that we have peace with God. Second is that we have access to God's grace. Third is that we boast. We rejoice in the hope of glory. And then the fourth one is this. That we not only rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but also we rejoice in our sufferings, in our tribulations. Verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our tribulations also. Now, again, verse 3, that is again the same word. We boast. We boast in our tribulations. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? You can imagine thinking, yes, of course, we boast about the glory that's coming to us. Boast about our tribulations? That sounds decidedly odd. But that's what the apostle says. Now, we can see from this verse that as Christians we will suffer. That word tribulation means being in a constrained place, being in a tight place. And contrary to what many people say today, as Christians we will suffer. It might be physical ill health, it might be mental ill health, it might be monetary tightness, it might be family difficulties, it might be bereavement, it might be persecution, it might be problems of relationships within the church. There's all sorts of ways in which we suffer. There's also the great difficulty in our time and generation of serving God in a difficult environment and not seeing very much fruit. That is difficult. It's an affliction, it's a tribulation. But Paul says, because we're justified, we rejoice in our tribulations. Why? Is it because we enjoy pain? No. It's because of the good that comes through our tribulations. So he says, verse 3, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now that word patience, what that means is the ability to endure. The ability to remain under, literally. How do you learn stickability? You only learn stickability by being in a difficult situation. There's no easy way of learning perseverance, is there? Except through having to persevere. Nobody can teach it for you. You have to go through the trouble over an extended period of time in order to learn that perseverance, that ability to continue. And he says then, perseverance or patience, that brings about, the way it's translated in the King James here, is experience. But the literal translation for that is actually proof. It's used in a number of places in the scriptures to speak about the proof that we are truly a Christian, or that we have true faith. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle says, he says that verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise, honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the same idea and that's the same word of being found or being proved to be true. And this is what happens when we go through difficulties, we go through troubles, and we persevere, our faith is proved to be genuine. And this in turn, the apostle says, reinforces that hope that we've spoken about already. Experience or proof, hope. Now, how does this work? It works like this. If you experience difficulty as a Christian, if you are a true Christian, you keep on believing in the Lord. If you're not a true Christian, then what happens is you say something like, after a while you say, I tried being a Christian, it didn't work. You give up. The fact that you continue believing the Lord, you continue rejoicing in God, you continue giving glory to God as a Christian, you continue in your faith, even through the most difficult trials, that provides proof that you really are a true Christian. Because if you weren't a true Christian, you'd have given up. And that proof that you really are a true Christian then reinforces your hope. You already have that hope because you've believed Christ as your Saviour. But now you have also reason for hope because you can see that you're a Christian by the fact that God has enabled you to continue to believe and to continue to walk with Him, even in spite of many difficulties. And then he says in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. In other words, what he says there is this, that hope does not prove to be ill-founded. On the contrary, that hope has proved to be true and genuine and backed up by the experience, the direct experience that we have in our hearts of the love of God. So here are these four tremendous things which flow from our justification by faith. Number one, we have peace with God. Number two, we have direct access to the grace of God. Number three, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can boast in that. And number four, we can even boast in our afflictions, in our tribulations. Because we can see that God is doing good to us in those things. And I hope and pray that if you are a Christian already, you will be encouraged by this. And God will strengthen you. Maybe, you know, different ones of us probably going through all sorts of difficulties. But hold on to these things that we've seen tonight. Lift up your head and be glad, even in your tribulations. Because God is doing something wonderful for you through those trials. And I'd say to anybody who's not yet a Christian, come to Jesus. Trust in Him. Let Him be your Saviour. And then you will know this comfort and this help that is spoken of in these verses.